So last night around we were eating dinner and I was asked, what's your sermon going to be about? And I said, the title is Graces of the Heirs of Grace. And immediately I got several questions about that. Like, is that even biblical? Where did you come up with that? And so maybe you saw that title and were wondering the same thing. So maybe we can answer that question. Is it biblical at all? I want to start off with a definition of grace. What is grace? We know the grace of God. We've heard of that. And it's God's unmerited favor is a simple definition. It's something that he didn't have to do. Something very nice, you would say, I guess. Generous that he did for us, allowing us to be part of his plan that he didn't have to do. Right? We can't earn salvation, but it's something that God did. That's the grace of God. But people can have grace as well. And it's often, right? We can say something as along the lines of movements, like a grace of movement, of poise or finesse as part of the definition of grace. You could say somebody walks with grace. There's also that courteous goodwill that a person can have towards another. And definitions of this for grace are politeness or good manners. You can say someone acts with grace. There's also doing honor to someone or someone by someone's presence, being graced with your presence. It's to dignify or distinguish is the definition there. So this definition of grace can be something that we do as well. It's not just something that is a trait of God. I'll give a little more background into this situation. Let's turn over to Titus 1. So I'll turn over there to Titus. A couple books before Hebrews. And we're building up to this idea of the graces of the heirs of grace. So I'm starting Titus 1 in verse 5. And we'll read here. So this is Paul writing to Titus. And he says, for this reason I left you in Crete. Crete's a Greek island. Has anybody been to Crete in this room? There's one. Anyone else? I looked it up, and it looks like a great place to go. I would love to visit it sometime. We'll see some of the things that are going on this island. I think it was a great place to go at this time as well. It says, for this reason I left you in Crete. It says that you should set in order the things that are lacking. So there were some issues there. And then in verse 10, it says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So people who even know about God or the Jews at the time. It says, whose mouths must be stopped. So there's issues. It says, who subvert the whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And then it goes on to describe the people on this island. It says, one of them, a prophet of their own, which I looked this up. It's Epimenides, I believe is how it's pronounced. So he was a prophet, a poet, a Greek intellect. And he wrote about the people of Crete. He said, and then he's being quoted here, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So that's pretty serious. And then what Paul's saying here says, this testimony is true. So he's agreeing with that description. It says, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. And then it says some more about these people here. It says, they profess to know God, But in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So there are some people there, they were even somewhat religious, but they're clearly the ways of the world, you might say, were influencing this group. So it's saying, handle this situation, is what Paul's saying. Let's turn over now to Titus 3. This is part of this letter on how to interact with these worldly people. Titus 3. Now, if you have a New King James Bible, the heading says, Graces of the Heirs of Grace. So to answer if this is biblical, well, it's in my Bible, but it might not be in yours if you have a different translation, at least that subheading. But the idea that it's discussing is in here. So let's read this in Titus 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. Again, it's how to deal with the people in this area. It says, and this is to Titus. It says, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This is describing some of those graceful characteristics that we discussed earlier in the definition of grace. So why? Why should Titus do this or the church deal with these people of Crete in this way? Well, it says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So it's saying to the church, basically, how to act in a graceful way. And why? Because we acted in a way inappropriate as well in the past. And what happened? We had an example from God. In verse 4, we can see that. In verse 4, it says, but when the kindness and the love, again, this grace given from God, and the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So there's why be this way in this area? Why be speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle to all people? It says because God was that way to us. Continuing on, it says, through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we have this example. Basically, it's saying God was graceful to us. We need to take that and apply it in our lives to others. I saw a presentation recently, and it had a great example. It was by Wayne Dyer. He was a renowned author and speaker, and he gave this metaphor about an orange, and maybe you've seen this, and I'll do it here today. And it talks to this idea of grace and how we interact. So if I took this orange and I squeezed it, what would come out? Juice. Orange juice. Good, thank you. It worked on the presentation. I was glad it worked here. Yes, orange juice would come out. Right? You don't get apple juice. You don't get something else. Orange juice comes out of this orange if I squeeze it. And why? Why does orange juice come out? That's what's inside of the orange, right? Absolutely. So you see where this is going. And the question is, what happens when somebody squeezes us? What comes out? Is it grace or is it something else? And how are we squeezed? It's when somebody says something we don't like, we see something we don't like, maybe they hurt us. What comes out when we are squeezed? And it can be things that we don't want, right? It can be fear, it can be anger, anxiety, stress, tension. Or it can be peace, it can be understanding, it can be love, it can be that grace. But it has to be inside there to come out. We can say that we react away because somebody did something to us. But that's really not the truth. We react in a way because that is what's inside us. And when we get squeezed, it comes out. And that's what we're going to look at today. Is it grace? People do things to us, and a lot of bad things happen in this world. And it's not what those people do to us or those situations that impact us. It really is how we react. And you can't give, something can't get come out of you that you don't have. Right? Just like the orange. You can't, orange juice comes out of the orange, nothing else. So we can't give grace or show grace or love if that's not what's in us. Right? If we're filled with that anger or the fear, the hate, the anxiety, that's what we give. That's what we give. And this comes up, we're affected often. Even now, it was brought up in the sermonette about the COVID and all the things that definitely, I would say, squeeze us. I work in a hospital, and we deal with these changes constantly. You know, at first it's no mask, then it's a cloth mask, guaranteed to protect you. Now it's a surgical mask. Maybe it's an N95 mask. It goes on and on, right? The recovery, is it 10 days? Wait, now it's 14 days. Now it's 5 days. It doesn't end, right? And these things push us. The Delta, is it Delta, Omicron, or is it now Flu-Rona? It just never ends. My point is that these things hit us. They affect us. And what comes out? The good thing with us, though, is unlike the orange, we can change what's inside. We can do something about it. So as an heir of grace, I want us to consider, what should we do? How should we have grace towards others? I'm going to discuss some of the ways that we can have grace and that we can actually grow in grace. My first point today, and it goes right along with the letter that was written by Mr. Knutson, and we're talking about grace interacting with others, just like with Titus and this island of worldly people, you might say. The first point is, always remember that everyone is a potential child of God. Everyone is a potential child of God. That sets a base in dealing with anyone, no matter who they are. They're a person and a potential child of God. John 3:16, I'll just read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the world. There was a sermon by Bill Bradford that I took a look at, and it had some great information on this about growing in grace. Here's an example of we can look at about how Jesus Christ dealt with us and dealt with people. You know, God, he calls people. It is done by grace. It's completely up to him who's called and who he works with. The person who gets called, we don't have any say in it, right? It's given to us. It's something that God chooses from his goodness, chooses from his compassion towards people that he chooses. And it's an example as well. And I want to look at an example of Jesus Christ who showed this while he was here on earth. Let's turn over to Mark 7. Mark 7 and verse 31. And we're talking about everyone being a potential child of God and as a base on how we have grace towards others. And we can see how Jesus dealt with people. In Mark 37, verse 31, it says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he, Jesus Christ, came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed to him and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. So Jesus Christ did something for this person. He gave a gift that he did not have to. He showed grace to them. And what I'm trying to show is, what did this person, what kind of people were these? What did they do to deserve this? So in verse 36, it says, then he commanded them that they should tell no one. So he does this miracle. He says, don't tell anybody. It said, but what happened? The more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. So it shows how much regard that this person had for that instruction that was given to him directly from Jesus Christ. He didn't follow it. And the reason I bring that example is because there wasn't a prerequisite for this. I'm sure Jesus Christ knew he wasn't going to follow what he told him to do, but he still did it for this person. He showed grace to this person. There wasn't a prerequisite for this person to repent or to be baptized or any of those things. Jesus Christ just did this for this person. It's a great example for us to follow. Know that there is not a prerequisite when showing grace to another. Look at another story here. Let's go over to John 4. A couple of these examples we actually looked at just last week. John 4 in verse 1. So this is a story about the Samaritan woman and Jesus Christ interacting with her, talking to her. We'll start in verse 5. It says, so he came to the city of Samaria. It's near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, a woman of Samaria, and we've talked about this, that the Jews would not interact with these people. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. It says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me to drink, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Continues on. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then will you get this living water? So he's continuing a conversation, even though this is someone that normally a respectable person, you might say, would not deal with. He goes on to say, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, Jesus Christ is talking, having a conversation with this person, somebody who most would say he should stay away from. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And then Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have said well. You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband. So again, it goes to show that this person was of the world, as we might say it, a worldly person, and Jesus Christ is having this discussion with her. So he continues this conversation. And then in verse 39, you can see how it turns out. So he doesn't turn her away. There's no prerequisite. Again, we're talking about everyone is a potential child of God. In verse 39, it said, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. It's another great example that Jesus Christ gave us. He was having grace, you might say, having a conversation with this woman, somebody of the world, and it, what did it lead to? It led to others believing. It's a great example that we should look at. Now, we have the world, we use that term often, actually, at church. We'll say the world, and talking to people of the world, and dealing with people of the world. We have those who are closer to us as well. And do we show that grace towards them or to them? Right? We have other churches of God. We have people who do some similar things that we do. And how do we treat them? Right? They're the similar, but maybe not the same. We can read an example in Mark 9 exactly on this. It was mentioned last week, if you want to turn over to Mark 9. So in Mark 9, verse 38. So this same situation came up. There was people doing things similar to what the disciples were doing. And John, who speaks about love, now John answered, saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. Again, right? Somebody who's doing the work, but they're not part of us. So there was a reaction there. But what did Christ say? He says, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side forever. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So it's an example of that grace that we should have towards others. And I think this impacts us all when we come into these situations and when we deal with individuals on whoever they might be, whatever their background is. And with this situation, I think, what should I do? Should I pray for their success, for their growth and hope, or for their failure? I think we can all see that it should be, we want their success. And that's because God wants all to be in his kingdom. And Jesus Christ, he gave us these examples, and it was showing grace to all, not just to a certain group. And we need to remember that in any situation we are in, that base of us using that example in our life of getting grace is to remember that all are potential members of the family of God. The second point I have, and this is again the talking about the grace that we should have as heirs of grace, is develop meaningful conversations. Develop meaningful conversations. And we saw some of that in the previous example with Jesus Christ and the woman at the well. I'll read 2 Peter 3, verse 17. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." So we know how we should be. And it says something. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So grow in grace. So there's some direction there. And we'll tie that into this, have meaningful conversations. There's personal things that we can do to get better at these things. And I'm going to give a couple examples today of how we can apply these in our lives, how we can work on developing meaningful conversations when they come up. We had some examples of situations here from the Bible, and what if we were in that situation? So, got some examples here. You can write them down if you want. Some of these examples coming up come from a book called Change Your Questions, Change Your Life by Marilee Adams. So some of these tools are found certainly not just in the Bible. They're within communication resources or conflict resolution guides and books. So my first point under this, I guess, subheading would be under develop meaningful conversations is keep the focus on yourself by using I statements. Use I statements. And this is in a conversation. So the opposite of using I statements would be using a you statement. We're often told this even when developing messages, when we're in a speech club, not to continue to say you and you. You change to an audience because it causes a reaction. And we can use that in our discussions with people, whoever they might be. And it helps with that grace that we have and that we show. I'll give you an example. Somebody comes up to you and gives an idea on something they believe, a religious topic. And an answer can be, what you believe on that topic is incorrect. And you can think about what reaction would that have, right? Also, now there's a proof. Now that person's going to try to prove it to you. And you said you, they might feel attacked. How could we rephrase that? Instead of saying what you believe on that topic is incorrect, maybe this, and you can think of your own ideas as well. Use an I statement. I have also read the Bible, and I don't understand that point of view. Could you explain it to me? And you can see how that develops a conversation. Now it's not an attack or a prove and disprove. It's a conversation. We can look at some examples of this in Scripture as well. Let's turn back over to John 10. In John 10, we're going to look at a specific example here of Jesus Christ speaking. And Jesus Christ certainly has the authority to use I or you statements and does at times. says that people are doing things wrong. But he gave this other example to us as well, and we can read through this. So in John 10, verse 7, so then Jesus said, so he's just having this discussion to a group, says, "Most assuredly, I say to you that I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." You can see all these I statements. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out to find pasture. The thief does not come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Again, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one else takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So you see all these I statements. And it doesn't bring a reaction that's attacking. It's a graceful way of addressing something or having a conversation. Also in John, Jesus Christ says, "I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Also, I am the true vine." These I statements. They're disarming. They're graceful. And something that we can remember when communicating with anybody. It can be on a religious topic or not. The second tool I want to give under this point of developing meaningful conversation is take everything that is said seriously. Take everything that is said seriously. It can be very easy for us to discredit someone when they make a statement. And this is something that certainly I work on. I think we all do. But we can make a mental commitment to listen, even if it's wrong or ridiculous. We need to remember, where are they coming from when we're in this conversation? What is that situation? So take it seriously when somebody makes a statement. And that is, again, building towards this, showing grace towards others. Let's turn over to Acts 17. We've looked at this example recently, but it's such a great example. I think it's worth looking at and considering what was done here and how Paul dealt with this situation. In Acts 17 and verse 22. So here's Paul, and he's in Greece, and these people have all these gods, and they're worshiping them, and it's ridiculous, we might say. But this example of taking it seriously is brought out here, and it's such a great example for us that we can apply. So in Acts 17, verse 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" So again, that both there's an I statement there and it's taking them seriously. Saying that you are religious. It's not, this is crazy what you guys are doing here, right? You see that difference. So Paul says, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And then he goes on to have this discussion. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Again, having this approach allowed them to listen. The people he was trying to talk to. It was a graceful way of approaching this situation. It says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in the temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. So he continues this conversation. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And also some of your own poets said, for we are also his offspring. It says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this all by raising him from the dead. So he's able to explain what's going on by having a graceful way of approaching these people. And they listen to him. In verse 33, you can see, it says, so Paul departed from among them and says, however, some men joined him and believed. So it made an impact. And you can just imagine if he walked into this same situation and discredited it, and didn't take it seriously, and said, what you're doing here is ridiculous, what the reaction would have been. We have some examples of that that we can use. I try to think of some that have come up recently and how I respond to it. I had somebody say, they said to me, we put the Christ in Christmas. I had someone else say, my church shows love for all. And that is what matters. So it's important for me and for all of us to think, how do we respond to that those comments when they come up? Do we take it seriously? We can and should. And that's a way of showing grace and moving forward. So how do we answer? Can we just dismiss it? Really consider it and take it seriously. And we can grow in grace. That's what we're talking about here. Right? We could say something along the lines of, and I'm always looking back when I dealt with a situation. When somebody says, I put the Christ in Christmas, maybe a good answer would be, it is great to see that you read Scripture. I do too. Why don't you tell me about that? You see where I'm going with this, right? Or, I also believe in Christ and that loving others is important. It leads into a conversation. But develop that meaningful and graceful conversation. And we have examples right from the Bible for us to follow. My third point today about, and we're talking about the graces that we should have as heirs of grace, is don't let the grace that you show be controlled by external factors. Don't let those external factors change that grace that you show. Referring back to the book that I had mentioned, Change Your Questions, Change Your Life, it does a great job of explaining how we all have a path with every situation that we come into. They describe it as a learner path or a judger path. And that learner path would be that more graceful path and how we react. A judger path includes we question and things like, and we'll say things like this to ourselves. Why are they so stupid? Or how can I prove that I'm right in this situation? Or haven't we been there and done that? And you can see where those lead to, right? In a conversation or dealing with people in general. It can develop a mood of pessimism, of stress, limitation on what can be accomplished, and can develop a judgmental or reactive mindset. And it's an attack or defensive behaviors, not something that you would consider to be a graceful way of dealing with things. The other path, that learner path, is when we ask ourselves questions like, what can work in this situation? Or what are the facts and what could I learn? What are my choices? What is possible? Now you see that mood of optimism, of hope, of possibilities. Possibilities in any situation. It's a mindset that's thoughtful and understanding when you're trying to relate and connect with others. So we all have this opportunity in any situation to kind of take these paths. One is more graceful, obviously, than the other. And we don't want to let those external things that impact us change what comes out. And again, as I mentioned before, we can change what's in us. We can improve that. We can grow in grace. We can ask, I can ask, am I a judger? Do I take that path? Am I in that negative path or that path that pushes people away? How else can I think about that? It's something I can change in the way I deal with people. We do not have to let situations that come up in our lives impact that grace that we have. What comes out of us when we're squeezed? And very difficult things come up. I don't want to minimize that. People have horrible health issues. People do awful things to others. But that doesn't have to determine what comes out of us, that grace that comes out of us. Let's turn over to Romans 16, and we'll see an example of that. Romans 16 and verse 17. This is a story of Paul and Silas and something that they went through. And we can see how they reacted and what they did. So they're in a situation where Paul performs a miracle, I guess you would say, or an intervention with a girl. And we'll read it here. It says, this girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, so this girl had a spirit in her, an evil spirit, it says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. So this great event had happened, right? A supernatural event. So I would imagine there would be joy in that Jesus Christ was with them, the Holy Spirit was with them, and they were able to do these things and help this girl. But what happens? It says, but when our masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So they are arrested for doing this good thing. And then they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly troubled our cities, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. So just think about this. They did this great deed, a miracle, you know, casting out a demon. And what happens? They're beaten, thrown in jail. It's not a good situation. They have horrible things happening to them. And we'll look at what path they take here. We talked about that judger path or that learner path, that graceful path, and not letting the outside things impact us and what comes out. So in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And that's just unimaginable to me, to go through that and then be singing. Right? What was coming out of them was showing that grace. And they weren't allowing their outside situation to impact that or change it. So, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, which I can only imagine. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. So then another miraculous event occurs. And they're brought out of the prison, and in verse 30, we can pick this up. It says, they were brought out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, this is Paul and Silas. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and to all who were in his house, and he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and his family were baptized. So just imagine that situation and this example. They had terrible things happen to them, but they didn't let that change what would come out of them. And the result was very positive. In fact, it influenced and brought more people into the church. It's an example of showing grace, not allowing those outside circumstances to change what's inside of us. Let's turn over to Luke 23 for another example here from Jesus Christ. Luke 23 and verse 33. We're talking about that grace that comes from us not letting that be affected by external factors. And we have this example here from Jesus Christ. Luke 23 and verse 33. And we'll see that just like the orange example, Jesus Christ, he was squeezed, and we'll see what came out of him. It says, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him with criminals, one on the right and one on the left. So think about this. This is God in the flesh, who's done nothing wrong, has all power, is crucified, treated horribly, beyond imagination. And what comes out of him? It says, then Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's the, I think, ultimate show of not letting outside factors change that grace that comes from us. We have Jesus Christ, that example. And no matter what the situation was, he approached it with love, with grace. No person was going to take that from him. Right? He had that option too. He could have taken that judger path. What could he have said about us or about people? He had choices. He could have easily said they're wrong, that they're not worth it. Why bother? But he did not. He took that path of grace. And again, I think that's the ultimate example for us in those situations, of not letting what comes out of us be changed to negative, no matter what our circumstance. We can always work to grow in grace and move forward. Let's turn over to John, 1 John for one final scripture. 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another." So that's that grace that we show. Let us love one another. And we could say that's in the room here, in the Church of God, Christians, or the non-religious, whoever it might be, the world, as we say. "For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." So we have that example. And he died for us, had grace toward us. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought love one another." Again, we have that example coming from Jesus Christ and God, saying that he had that grace towards us, that love, and we're expected to show it to others. That's what should come out of us. And how do we do that? Well, we talked about that today. Gave you a couple tools. There's certainly more to talk about on this subject. You can look into it as well on communicating and dealing gracefully with others. We also can fill ourselves with God's word, some of these examples that we have today, and pray that we are able to exhibit this in our lives and grow in grace. We can meditate on these stories that we have read today that deal with these situations and deal with how we act and respond in different situations that come up. So we discussed developing grace in our lives based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our points today were: remember that everyone is a potential child of God. Develop those meaningful conversations and work on that. And don't let your grace, the love that you show, be controlled by external factors, by anyone else. God has shown us his grace, and as an heir of grace, we should have that grace coming from us. And not only coming from us, but continue to grow in it. And the good thing is, unlike the orange, that only orange juice will come out if it's squeezed. We can choose what comes out of us. The question is, what do we want that to be?